see if we're right or not. Finally, the day was over. It had been a long day. There was public jubilation and there was private mourning. The sun had set and the sun had died. Darkness covered the land, and the 11 men and the women followers of Jesus were darting down dark alleys and trying to stay hidden unless they be associated with Christ. They were stunned. You have to picture what these guys have been through for the last 3 years. They were absolutely stunned at what they'd just seen. They were bitter. They were confused. They were hurt. Everything that they thought was real had been wiped away. They'd given up careers. They'd given up families. They'd given up their lives, security, everything to follow this man who is now dead. They'd been on top of the world. Huge crowds had followed them every place they went just to hear their master speak. How had it gone so horribly wrong in just 5 days? In the past hours, those who were brave enough to stay at the peripheral of the crowd saw the complete mockery of the justice systems of both the Jews and the Romans. They heard the thousands of voices that had joyfully sung, "Hosanna!" now scream, "Crucify him!" They saw their hero punched and spit upon and mocked. They watched the barbaric beating that had literally torn Jesus to shreds. They saw his face contort as they drove spikes into his hands and feet. They heard his anguished cry of thirst. They watched him die. Satan had been working towards this moment for centuries. Their friend Judas had been the one to betray him to the authorities. The Sanhedrin, the Jewish religious leaders who oversaw the legal proceedings, were the ones who stirred up the crowd to demand that Jesus be killed. Pilate tossed aside pleas from his own wife and sentenced Christ to die. The Jewish people rejected their Messiah and showed mob mentality in joining together to shout for his death. Satan, Judas, the Sanhedrin, Pilate, the Jewish people, who killed Jesus? Now, I know a lot of you are thinking that you know already, and if you've been in our Bible studies on Wednesday mornings, some of them will tell you, and you'll understand this, that while technically correct what you're thinking in your head, the answer is wrong. Most of you will know this already too. Who did Jesus say was going to crucify him? See, for thousands of years, the Jews and the Christians didn't get along. Today we're getting along much better, but for thousands of years, people who came to Christ, Christians, we accused the Jews of killing Jesus. But who's the Bible say killed Jesus? You guys remember? Jesus says, "We must go to Jerusalem, where I will be handed over to the Gentiles and be killed." So let's break down one by one and see if we can get to the correct answer. Who killed Jesus? It was not an on-the-spot decision by Judas, by the way. They weren't at the Last Supper, and Judas just decided, "Hey, I'm going to go turn Jesus into the authorities." He'd been planning this for some period of time. It might have been weeks, it might have been months, might have been days. But his plan to betray Jesus started to form long before the night of the Last Supper. Judas had, in the verses leading up to what we're going to talk about here, he had been called to the carpet for criticizing Mary, Lazarus' brother, for pouring perfume on Jesus and anointing him. And so Judas had called out, "Why did this lady do this?" And he's criticizing her. And Jesus kind of put him in his place. And so those are the verses leading up to the very next verse. Maybe that was the catalyst. Maybe it was simply the final straw for Judas. But whatever it was, the next verse tells us the very next thing that Judas did. Matthew 26, 14 and 15. Then one of the 12, named Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and said, "What are you willing to give me to betray him to you?" And they weighed out 30 pieces of silver, about $25. Listen, it had to be 30 pieces of silver. It had to be. Everything that happened to Jesus had to happen exactly as it happened in the Old Testament. If it didn't, Jesus could not be our sacrificial lamb. 30 pieces of silver was the price of a slave. So it had to be that amount. And by the way, if you notice I put the Bible versions after these, and you'll notice if you pay attention that I use lots of different versions of the Bible. And there's reasons that I do that. This is just an aside. Listen, I don't care what version you use. I don't care. As long as it's generally accepted as being scripturally accurate. But there are reasons I do that, and so you guys can see the different wording in the different versions. To say that one version, like in my college, in my seminary classes, all my professors insisted that I use the same version of the Bible. And I pointed out to them, that's idolatry. You're worshiping the Bible and not the Lord. They still pass me. I like the King James Version because it's almost poetry. I like the New Living Translation because it's like the King James Version for the modern age. It just flows. I like the NIV. I use the NIV a lot for you guys because in a lot of verses, the NIV is the easiest for people to understand. But if you want to use the version that comes the closest to the original Hebrew and Greek, the New American Standard is the one that comes the closest. And in fact, if you lay the King James and the New American Standard next to each other, they almost say exactly the same thing using language from the two different time periods. So that's just an aside. Excuse me. Oh, sorry, I keep forgetting that one's there. Back to Judas. When we left Judas, he's in the temple. He's in the temple asking the priests, the Jewish leaders, how much are you guys willing to give me if I turn Jesus over to you guys? He asks for a bribe. And the religious leaders are more than happy to give him the bribe because they want this troublemaker Jesus gone. Jump ahead to the Last Supper. Everyone's in a festive mood. Okay, up to this point, Jesus has not yet told them, hey, by tomorrow at this time, I'm going to be dead. And so they're in a festive mood, good food and good conversation and good wine. Everything was fine. It was just an enjoyable but uneventful evening until now. What happens next tells us a curious thing, and this is really important for us today, not just for Judas then. Jesus began telling them things like how his followers will make him proud. John chapter 13, verses 1 through 20. Then a curious statement. John 13, 21. After saying these things, Jesus was troubled in his spirit. Curious thing, it's the first time we're told that Jesus is troubled, bothered by anything. And testified, truly, truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me. For the first time we see Jesus troubled in his spirit, the first time in the scriptures. Listen, this doesn't mean that he was stressed out. It doesn't mean that he was scared. Okay, that's not what's going on here. It just shows that he was not distant from his disciples. And he's not distant from us. He was troubled in his spirit because he saw the outcome of Judas. He knew what was ahead for Judas. He knew, I'm never going to see you again, Judas. And that's why Jesus was troubled in his spirit, because he cared. Pastor Tony Evans, Tony's a pastor down in San Antonio. If you listen to Tony Evans and you're not fired up for Jesus when you're done listening to Tony Evans, you better get saved, because Tony's just that kind of guy. He fires you up, buddy. So he tells this story. A father was dying. He had his family come around him and only had a few minutes left to live. He had four children. He said, good night, John. Good night, Greg. Good night, Jackie. Goodbye, Eric. Eric said, wait a minute. You said good night to everyone else, but you said goodbye to me, Dad. And the father told his son, the other three children have accepted Jesus. I'll see them again in glory. You haven't accepted Jesus. I shall never see you again. And that's what's going on with Jesus being troubled in his spirit. He's never going to see his friend again. And yes, Jesus called Judas his friend. It's a tough message here. Here's the message from Judas. Being close to Jesus isn't good enough. He walked with Jesus, learned from Jesus, was treated the same. Jesus called him one of his friends, and he still didn't make it into heaven. Now look at the next verse. This is how we know that Judas's betrayal wasn't an on-the-spot decision. Okay? He'd been brewing this over for some time. Matthew 26, 16. This is after Judas decided to betray Jesus. From that time on, Judas began looking for an opportunity to betray Jesus. So this happened sometime earlier, not at the Last Supper, okay? From that time on, maybe the time that Jesus criticized Judas about the oil, okay, the Bible doesn't tell us, but from that point on, Judas began looking for a way to betray his Lord. So it wasn't just a snap decision. You guys know the story, right? Judas brings the Roman guards, the Roman soldiers, to arrest Jesus. So did Judas kill Jesus? Matthew 26, 47. While he was still speaking, behold, Judas, one of the 12, came up, accompanied by a large crowd with swords and clubs, who came from the chief priests and the elders of the people. Okay, so Judas has led a contingent to arrest Jesus. Who came with Jesus? A large crowd of people. Who are they representing? The religious leaders, okay? The chief priests, the elders. Today, it would write something like this, Judas came and he brought with him the pastors and the representatives of the local congregations representing you guys. And so here we are to arrest Jesus. But the Jewish leaders were not just background players in this drama. See, Jesus could have still been freed at this point. In fact, Pilate was desperate to release Jesus. He offered to release Jesus or a murderer named Barabbas. We know the story. Now, the thinking of Pilate is, any sane person would rather have an innocent man released to them instead of putting a murderer back in their midst. But of course, that's not what happened. The crowd yelled for the release of Barabbas. Why? What made these people, who just 5 days earlier were crying out, Hosanna, Hosanna, why are they now yelling for Jesus to be killed? Just 5 days. That's all it took. Mark 15, 11. But at this point, the leading priests stirred up the crowd to demand the release of Barabbas instead of Jesus. Who's pulling the strings? Who caused the crowd to shout for the death of Jesus? Who's it say? Very good. The religious leaders, the chief priests, the scribes. They're the ones who caused you guys. It'd be like me standing up here and saying, listen, guys, listen, there's this guy in our midst and he deserves to die. So when they ask who do you want released, I need you to say the other guy. And this is what they're doing. Luke 22, 2, King James. And the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might kill him, for they feared the people. From the start, the rulers of the Jews were looking for ways to kill Jesus. But look who they're afraid of. Who are they afraid of? The people. They're not afraid of God. They're afraid of people. The fear of God did not hold them back all this time. For 3 years, they've wanted to kill Jesus. It wasn't the fear of God that held them back. It was the fear of the people. Because the people thought he was a prophet. Now, just as our story from Judas had a lesson in it that being close to Jesus isn't close enough, doesn't get the job done. There's a lesson here too, and here's the lesson. Proverbs 9:10, please, Zach. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Listen, is it the fear of people or the fear of God that allows you to make wise decisions? What's it say? Fear of God, right? By the way, lots of pastors teach this incorrectly, that the fear of the Lord is to respect God. We need to respect God. That's what it means to fear God. Wrong. The same word is used about the priests and the crowds. Did they respect the crowds? They feared them. They were deathly afraid of the crowds. The fear of the Lord means to be terrified of him. Don't believe me? Let's see what the Bible says. Matthew 10:28, King James. And fear not them which kill the body. Who's that? That's all you guys and me. But are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. Okay, so let's replace these words. But rather respect him who's able to throw the body and soul into hell. That kind of makes sense, but when you break it down, not so much. To revere him, but rather love him which is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. Listen, the word's fear, and it means to be deathly afraid of. Be afraid of the one who could throw you into hell. Matthew 10:28. And fear not them which kill the body. Oh, did I just read this? Is this this? Someone is dragging, let's put this another way. Somebody's dragging you off. Ladies, you're out jogging one dark night, and a guy comes up and he grabs you and he starts dragging you off into the dark night. And you know that death awaits you at the other end of this attack. Listen, are you going to respect that person? Or are you going to fear that person? Same thing's going on here. Don't worry about the people who can do something to your body. You need to be concerned with the one who could throw your soul into hell. We like to soften Scripture, to take the edges off, round the corners a little bit, make it more user-friendly. But listen, God wrote what he meant, and God means what he wrote. So anyway, maybe the religious leaders killed Jesus, or maybe not. Maybe it was Satan. After all, it was his plan from the very beginning. Even when they were in heaven, Satan wanted to sit on the throne that Jesus occupied. So from the very beginning of his creation, Satan has wanted Jesus gone, out of the picture. Matthew 16:23a, but he turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me." Now, before this statement, Jesus had finally told them, "Look, we're going to Jerusalem and I'm going to be killed." And Peter says, "Whoa, we can't let that happen to you, Lord." And Jesus turns around and he looks at Peter. Look, he's looking at Peter, but he's not talking to Peter. "Get behind me, Satan, for you're a stumbling block." He goes on to tell him, "You're mindful of the things of man, Peter, and not the things of God." Satan has not stopped trying to destroy Christ. He's Jesus' archenemy, but he is not his opposite. We've talked about this before. He is not his opposite. He does not have the same power that Jesus has. He's a created being, created by Christ, and he will be destroyed by Christ. Scripture says that the reason that Jesus came was to destroy the works of the devil. How could he do that? There's only one way he could do that. He had to die. Why did Judas betray Jesus? All kinds of reasons have been proposed, from everything like he didn't get along with the other disciples, to he thought Jesus was a fraud, to he believed Jesus and he was just trying to hurry Jesus along and coming out and doing what Jesus said he was going to do, which they thought was overthrow the Roman Empire. So there's a lot of proposed reasons why Judas betrayed. But like everything else, no guesswork is needed. It's like, you guys know Paul's thorn in the flesh, and you'll hear all kind of things. We've talked about this before. Oh, it was partial blindness. Oh, it was a Corinthian church. Oh, it was this, it was this, it was this. Baloney. Bible tells us what it was. Same thing here. with Judas. We'd have to guess why Judas did it. Luke 22:3a and 24. And Satan entered into Judas, who was called Iscariot. And he went away and discussed with the chief priests and officers how he might betray him to them. Why did Judas go betray Jesus? Tell us right there. Because Satan entered into his mind and convinced him to do it. We don't have to guess why. Now listen, Judas still had free will. He could have chosen to ignore Satan, but he was a willing vessel. And Satan's been carefully observing these 12 followers of Jesus. Okay, where's the weak link? You ever watch these crime shows? They catch two people. Let's say they catch Laura and Jared, and they know they're involved in a crime, but they just can't prove it. So what do? They take them down the precinct, and they split them up. And they say, okay, we're never going to get any place with Laura, so Jared's probably the weak link, so let's start working on him. And so they come in and say, listen, Jared, she's already giving you up over there, man. If you don't want to take the fall for this, you need to start talking. Right? And so the same thing with Satan. He knows who the weak link is. It's Judas. So did Satan kill Jesus? We're getting close to the end. I know it's been a long morning. We're getting there. Maybe it was Pilate. After all, Pilate had the power. He had the authority of the Roman government behind him. He had the Roman military behind him. He had the backing of the Roman government. He had the backing of the Jewish leaders. He had the backing of the people. Jesus is on trial. The fourth one in the past few hours. You see, first he came over here to Annas and Caiaphas, and they knew he was innocent. So they passed him off over here to Pilate, and Pilate knew he was innocent. He passed him back over here to Herod, and Herod knew he was innocent. So now here he is back over here with Pilate. See, they all knew that Jesus was innocent, all of them. The crowds cried out for Jesus to be crucified. And Pilate yells back at them, Mark 15:14a, why? What has he done? What crime has he committed? Pilate knows he's innocent. He's been desperately trying to get out of this. This final trial has been going on for some time at this point. At one point, Pilate's own wife comes to him and steps in to save the life of Jesus. Matthew 27:19. While Pilate was sitting on the judge's seat, so the trial's going on, his wife sent him this message. Don't have anything to do with that what? Innocent man. For I have suffered a great deal today in a dream because of him. They all knew Jesus was innocent. Everybody. Now look at this verse. Matthew 27:18. He, Pilate, knew very well that the religious leaders had arrested Jesus out of envy. Pilate was no idiot. He knew that you guys, the religious leaders, say these guys are the priests over here, the high priests. He knew that these guys were jealous of Jesus. And that's why they came to him to put him to death. And by the way, they had to do that because under Jewish law, they couldn't condemn somebody to death. So they had to get the Romans to do it. So these guys, the high priests, they come over here to you guys, the Roman authorities, and they say, look, this is going on and this is going on. And the Roman authorities look it over and they say, he's done absolutely nothing to break our laws. And so then one of the high priests comes up with a lie. Oh, he claimed, sorry, he claimed to be the one we should worship instead of Caesar. Now we have a problem. Couldn't have that in Roman society. Pilate wasn't an idiot. The Bible puts the whole story together for us. Listen, here's a reason. You notice we're going back and forth between Luke and John, and by the way, the verses in John were probably 23 and not 13. But anyway, so we're going back and forth. Matthew, Luke, Mark, and John. We've used all four Gospels to put this story together. And there's a reason that God does that. He does that so that you don't just read your Bible and skim over a verse and keep on going. The Bible says, you will search for me and you will find me when you search for me with all your heart. He wants you to dig into his word. Listen, the whole story is not in any part in the Bible. You have to put it together. And if you dig for it, you'll get the truth. And that's why we're using so many different, we're using the four different gospels to tell the story, because God put different parts of the story in different gospels. Pilate asked, what crime has he committed? And the crowds responded in the same verse, part B, Mark 15, 14. But the mob roared even louder, crucify him! You awake now? The Pilate was no idiot, but he was a coward. Or at the very least, he was an egotist who cared only about his own self-image. It was a popularity contest to him. Mark 15, 15. So Pilate, wishing to satisfy the crowd, released for them Barabbas. And having scourged Jesus, it's amazing how the Bible just glosses over things. It should say, after beating Jesus to a bloody pulp, he delivered him to be crucified. Why did Pilate agree to crucify Jesus? Because he was running a popularity contest that he wanted to win. Listen, we do that. We want to win these popularity contests. But listen, one day, Pilate took his final breath. And then he stood before God, and that popularity was gone. Just him and God. Same thing's going to happen to us. Okay? We spend our lives chasing money and things and stuff. Even relationships. Nothing wrong with that stuff. Nothing wrong with that. If it's in the proper perspective. Okay? But it's only going to last until you take your last breath. So Satan entered Jesus. Entered Judas. Yeah, not Jesus. So Satan entered Judas, who betrayed Jesus to the religious leaders, who turned the crowds against Pilate, who handed Jesus over to be crucified. So, who killed Jesus? Was it all of them? Was it none of them? I know a lot of people in here are saying, I did. I killed Jesus. It was my sins that put Jesus on that cross. And that's technically true, but ultimately wrong. So if it wasn't Judas, it wasn't Satan, it wasn't the religious leaders, if it wasn't Pilate, and if it wasn't us, who killed Jesus? God did. God killed his son. You think you have no value? That you don't matter? That you don't count? That you have no purpose? Are you ready to cash it in? Call it a day? Just give up. You ever feel unappreciated? Unworthy, unqualified, you feel useless, helpless, worthless, are you sad, hurt, worried, anxious, do you feel all alone, do you feel sometimes like nobody cares about you, do you feel unloved? Never forget this. Anytime you feel any of those things, like you're not worthy, like you're unloved, like God doesn't care, remember this. God killed his son. Listen, it's not for the reason you think. God did not kill Jesus because of our sins towards God. Not why he killed his son. He didn't have to do that. He could have let us die and go to hell. So if he didn't kill Jesus because of our sins, why did he kill Jesus? Listen, he killed Jesus because he loves you. That's why Jesus hung on that cross. He longs for you. He cares about you. God loves you. God loves you. God loves you. How many times do I need to say that before you believe it? How many deaths would Jesus have to die to prove that it's true? Jesus loves you guys.